Welcome to church, everybody. How's everybody doing? Everybody good? I hope this is the highlight of your week. I know it is for me. Let me just say right here, as I always like to do in this part of the service, a heartfelt, warm welcome to all those who join us each week online. We're so glad to have you along for the ride. Can we welcome all those who are joining us on our online campus? We're so glad you're here. And also, let me just give a little bit of a couple shout-outs here. One is to our fall students. Had fall break last week, and so they're back this week with a few exceptions. We've got some sickness running through the house, and so hopefully they're joining us by way of technology this morning. And with that, you saw a little bit of vacancy up here because some of them are out for that reason. So I just want to give a second shout out to our dynamic duo this morning. Didn't Dwayne and Tim do a great job, y'all? And they just had to carry all the water today. So I appreciate them, and hopefully we'll have everybody back on track next week. Dwayne just did like this. So anyway, we're so appreciative of our worship team, and can't say enough about all the hard work they do around here, and also specifically Pastor Dwayne Stone, who does an amazing job, wears a lot of hats around here. Actually, he was actually at Frank List Park yesterday with a group of college students, had a great time, I understand, playing some volleyball, and just they do so many things. And then his gracious, beautiful wife over here, who is our Dream Team coordinator, and by the way, yeah. And if you want to know what the Dream Team is all about, you heard a little bit about it on our Crosspoint News. See Karen in the lobby after service. She'll let you know how you can get connected through that. And actually, the route to that is through the other thing you heard about is our growth track and helping you find your purpose. And who knows, Dwayne, there may be some people their purpose is part of the worship team. So anyway, we want to help you discover God's purpose and plan for your life. I believe that's when life becomes fun, when you're doing what God's called you to do and you're with others together, we're making a difference in other people's lives. Amen? And so just wanted to mention that. I'm really excited about jumping into our series today. We are actually part two of a series entitled The Daniel Dilemma, and a subtitle, How to Stand Firm and Love Well in a Culture of Compromise. And so it's a very, very timely message. We did a series back in 2015 on the book of Daniel. 2017, a pastor by the name of Pastor Chris Hodges wrote a book, and this is actually a four-part study around this book, which actually just is in-depth analysis of the book of Daniel and how it really impacts our lives today. I began last week. I encourage you, if you missed that, go online. You can, all those messages are downloaded and archived there. And in fact, you can even go back 2015 and hear the original series we did on the book of Daniel. But last week, we kind of laid out the foundation of what this thing is really all about. And I encourage you, if you missed that, those notes also that go along with that are available as well. Speaking of notes, they're in your worship guide. There's some message notes, so we're going to give you some follow along things there. You can fill in some blanks there with us as we go through this installment of this. And by the way, let me also mention, last week we talked about this as well. The book that we're studying is actually available to you. You can order that in our lobby after service if you like for a donation. We can have that book, and actually what we're asking for is actually less than what it is for our cost. We just want you to have this because it's really going to help you. Daniel's a very interesting book. It's historical, but it's also prophetic, and it's kind of archived in the historic section of the Bible, but it's actually prophetic as well. So it's not just a story of history. It actually speaks in our life today. And Daniel found himself in a culture that was very anti-God, and we can, if we'll be realistic, we acknowledge the world in which we live in, we recognize that there is actually, we're in the same kind of culture where people are kind of moving away from God, stiff-arming God. And when that happens, how do we respond to that? And Daniel really gives us insights on how that we can live our lives. So really, this is the thesis of this series is, again, it's on how that the story in the Old Testament of how the whole Hebrew nation was being brought out of Israel into captivity. They were going into slavery in a pagan culture. And Daniel and his friends had the ability to stand firm in their faith, and they didn't isolate themselves, but they stood firm, and yet they were able to influence their culture. Today, I believe that people often see it as either or. Either I stand for God and everybody hates me, I'll make it to heaven, maybe by the skin of my teeth. God just help me just to kind of hibernate, not infiltrate, but hibernate and huddle down, and somehow I just want to make it to heaven. Or in order to have a kind of impact in today's culture, we're going to have to change God's word a little bit. That's another side of how people respond. That, well, in order for us to impact culture, we're going to have to change God's word a little bit. We're going to have to ease this thing a little bit because it's tough and culture will never go for it. And I believe that, this series is about the fact that you can actually stand firm and love well at the same time. So just want to encourage you that you just get all into this because I believe it's really going to enrich your life. Also, in addition to the book, there's also available, if any of you have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone, there is a study for this as well that you can be enriching your life on a daily basis and apply this. So today, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about how we can influence our culture. And so I believe it's going to be a very encouraging. Today's going to be very teachy. There's a lot I want to get into today. I want us to see one of two things can happen, though, in our culture. And that is, number one, and this is not in your notes, just some extra stuff here. And that is that we'll either set the culture or we will reflect the culture. It's raining. Aren't y'all glad it's raining today? That's a sign of God's blessings, they say, right? Showers of blessings. We'll either set the culture or we'll reflect the culture. And so it's kind of like you're either going to be a thermostat or a thermometer, right? And I believe that God wants us to set the culture, not just read what it is, but actually change the culture around us. The Bible says that God wants us to show through our good works, you know, that we show by the way we live our life, we have good works, and we reflect that by giving glory to God, and others see that and they glorify our Father. We're called to be salt and light. We're to make things better and brighter. Amen? And so with that, you know, this is kind of a heavy teaching message, so let me just give you a little humor right up front because there's not a whole lot through the rest of it. So, and I believe you should have laughter in church, all right? There's these two guys, and one guy had bought a thermos bottle, and he went in and he said, "This is my thermos bottle." And he said, "Well, what does it do?" He says, "Well, the hot stays hot and the cold stays cold. Whatever you put in it, the hot stays hot and the cold stays cold." And he said, "Well, how does it know? How does it know what to do?" And he says, "It just does." And he says, "Well, what you got in there?" He said, "I got a bowl of gumbo and two popsicles." Okay, that's funny. I don't care what you say. Anyway, but we are not to retreat from culture, but we are to have an influence on it. We need to be a culture change. We need to be world changers. Amen? And so, in fact, that's why the night before Jesus was about to go to the cross, he prayed. In fact, it's recorded in John chapter 17. You can read the whole prayer, but let me just pull out part of that prayer where Jesus said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." So I don't want them to just hibernate and be taken out of the world. They're in the world, but they're not of the world, right? They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So some of us, some Christians have this fort mentality. We just hibernate, we hunker down, and we try to survive. And so there's a challenge of how do we do this in a world where we live in a world, we're not in it, but we're in it, but we're not of it. How do we have influence? And I want to expose what is the single culprit of an ungodly culture, what drives all ungodliness and every sin that's rooted in one mentality that I'm calling, and Pastor Chris Hodges calls, the Babylonian mentality. The book of Daniel, and again, this is a little teachy, so we're going into the deep end of the pool, so I'm just going to settle down and try to do a little teaching today, and next week, come back next week, it's going to be a little bit kind of a different message. But I want you to hear this, that the book of Daniel is set in a geographical location called Babylon. In fact, that location of Babylon today, the land is the land of Iraq. But Babylon is not only a locality, it is a mentality. It is a spirit that existed from the beginning of your Bible to the end of your Bible and still exists today. And I believe it's important that we see this because it's my job as a pastor, according to Ephesians, that we do not participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So I want to help us to recognize, help us to see, because if we can see and recognize how the enemy operates, how Satan operates, then he doesn't have as much chance to pull us into that as he does for so many of us. The Bible says that in the last days, if possible, even the very elect shall be deceived. And so here's what I believe. I believe that Satan's biggest lie came out of the first words that came out of his mouth in the Bible that we read about. So we hear him speak in the second chapter of Genesis, and he begins to question God. And he says, well, God, did God really mean that? What did God say? Oh, God didn't really mean what he said. And he began to question God, and he began to elevate people. And Satan's lies was that if you follow me, I am all about you. I'm all about you. But God is all about himself. That's one of the biggest lies that he gives us. And a few pages further, you'll see the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And here's what they said. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches up to the heavens. Now look at this. So that we may make a name for ourselves. It's all about us. It's all about what we need. We don't need God. You stay out of the way. We're going to make ourselves great. And I believe that Satan is wagering all his bets on our self-interest. He knows that all he has to do is promote you and me, and we buy into that, and he wins. In fact, it goes on to say that that's why it was called in verse 9, that's why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. So many of you are probably familiar with this story. They got together. They said, we're going to build this tower reaching up into heaven. We're going to make ourselves great. It was anti-God. It's all about us. We can do this. We don't need God. And God confused their language, and that's why they call it Babel. The word Babel actually means confusion. It's a deranged way of thinking that produces confusion. And by the way, you don't need a preacher to tell you this. If you follow any other way than God's way, it's going to produce confusion in your life. You'll live in chaos. Can anybody give a witness to that? Is that not true? I submit to you that we are experiencing chaos in our nation right now. That's why last spring you had a shooter over at UNC Charlotte. That's why you see some of the craziest stuff that happens, this deranged thinking that creates mass confusion. And I believe it's a symptom of a mentality that exists in so many hearts today. People could say, well, where was God? Well, actually, he was right where we left him. We have uninvited him, and he wants to be involved in our life. He says, if my people, like if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Then I'll show up, right? And so, and when we look at this, it's a deranged thinking that produces confusion. I just want to say, if you're living in today and you're here in confusion in your soul, it might be that you have bought into the Babylon mentality. Beginning from the very beginning of the Bible, it starts in the Garden of Eden with this confusion. And we see the Tower of Babel. And then the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, is about the end times. And two chapters are devoted to this in chapter 17 and in chapter 18, all about Babylon and God judging this Babylon mentality. Look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5. He says, the name written on their forehead was a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, the abomination of the earth. And so everything is, it's about this ungodly mentality. It's at the root of this mentality, this ungodliness. And by the way, read on. If you take time to read chapter 17 and 18, you'll see what God thinks about this. He even talked about how that spirit has gotten into the church, and that even the church people think it's all about them making themselves great instead of making God great. If you go to the middle of your Bible, guess what it's talking about? Babylon. At the top of this heading in Isaiah chapter 47, you know, sometimes your Bible will have the headings. The heading is the fall of Babylon. And look at what it says here. Now then, listen, you lover of pleasure. That you know, it's all about me and about what feels good to me. Longing for your security. I would say, let's just insert self-security. And saying to yourself, I am, and there's none beside me. It's all about me. And then it says, I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Both of these will overtake you. It goes on to say, in a moment, in a single day, the loss of children and widowhood. They will come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells. Everything you try within your own efforts, it's still going to happen. You have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. So look at what it goes on to say. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you, and you say to yourself, I am, and there is none beside me. I mean, does that not speak of our generation? I am. It's all about me. Where's my phone? My phone's somewhere else. You know, we live in a selfie generation, right? It's all about me. You know, we put it on Instagram, you know, and there's nobody in this Instagram all but me. Boomerang it, whatever that's about. You know what I'm saying? We're going, you know, just seems to be the popular thing, you know. You know, we got to be careful with believing this. And this is Babylon's motto is this. I am, write this down. I am, and there is none beside me. It's the biggest trick of the devil to get you self-focused. Even thinking, listen to this now. I want to make sure I word this just right. But you're thinking you're smarter than God. It's you thinking that you know better than God, that you love better God than God. You even judge the earth better than God. You think you can write better laws than God. God doesn't know what he's talking about. It's that kind of mentality. That's Babylon mentality. Does this. It elevates self. Write that down. It elevates self. It's all about me. And it comes in the form of things like being self-adoring. Self-adoring. Again, it's the selfie. There's none in this picture but me. I am. Self-adoring. I'm not concerned about anybody else. I'm concerned about myself, how I feel. And then it's also self-building. I can do it without God. I'll let you know when I need you, God, but you stay tucked away on Sunday. I'll show up and meet with you when I want to meet with you. And when I don't need you anymore, I'm going to live my life with my own way. And that's a lot of people's attitude. You know, that's why when there's prosperity, the church is empty. But when there's tragedy, the church is full. That's why after 9/11, churches were packed all across America. We said, we need God. We need his help. But then a little time passes. We begin to prosper, seem to think we can manage it ourselves. Churches empty back out. It's that self-building thing. Babylon also elevates self, and it causes you to be self-indulging. I can do what I want. If it feels good, do it. It's a narcissistic, humanistic, hedonistic kind of belief in your feelings. No loving God would tell me to leave something I feel. How dare he call that sin? No, we just become self-indulging, but not just the elevation of self, but also it has to do with, write this down, we lower God. We want to lower God at the same time. We make God less than he is. I've got to lower God down here. And that's what culture does. It tries to mock God. I am and there is none beside me. And it's a blatant mockery of Exodus chapter 3 where God says, I am that I am. Interesting, the devil can't even come up with an original thought. He has to use the same language because he's not creative to come up with his own line. And he'll say things to you like, listen to this, God doesn't love me. Write that one down. God doesn't love me. He's not on my side. He's mean. He's outdated. He's old-fashioned. That stuff, listen, might have worked 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't work today, Pastor. Let me just tell you, that's a lie. And this mentality lowers God and makes us think that we know more about how to run a society, how to run a life than God does. And everything that God put in His Word, listen, is for you. It's not for His interest. It's for your and my best interest of what He put in His Word. God wants, here's another line, God wants too much from me. God wants too much from me. You're just asking too much, God. The Bible's asking too much. Let me just say this. Only a loving God would call you out of your sin. Only a loving God would say, let me forgive you and let you go on now and sin no more and have a better life. This is a Babylon mentality, and I confront it in the name of Jesus. It can be in any of us, including the one that's speaking to you. We just need to allow God to look into our heart and our life and to deal with it. And I'm going to give you one pillar story from the book of Daniel in chapter 4. I believe it's in chapter 7 in this book that we're going through. Daniel, we see this story of how that they were in captivity. And the evil king, King Nebuchadnezzar, that brought them into this captivity, that was a godless king, he found himself with all his accomplishments, and he was arrayed in all his earthly glory and splendor, and he thought he was, as I like to say, all that in a bag of chips too, you know? And here he is, and let me just give you a couple of verses, not in your notes there. In Daniel chapter 4, he declares, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had arrived, had everything I needed. It's all about him and his accomplishments. But he had a dream one night. And in the dream, he dreamt of a tree. The tree was luscious and fruitful and was hovering over all of his empire and his nation. And then in that dream, the tree was cut down, all but the roots and the stump. When he woke up from that dream, he tried to find somebody that could interpret the dream, and he went to all of his magicians and all of his people, and nobody could interpret the dream. And then they remembered that Hebrew kid, Daniel. Well, Daniel seems to know how to interpret dreams. Let's call him, see if he can help us. And so Daniel steps forth, and he interprets the dream. And I just think it's amazing the courage that Daniel had, you know, because what he told him was not really a friendly message. It could have been his head, but yet Daniel stepped up in that culture and spoke the truth and spoke what the interpretation was. And Daniel began to explain to him in chapter 4, verse 22, he's trying to understand what this tree is. And Daniel says to him, you, O king, you're the tree. You're the tree that's going to be cut down. In other words, God's coming for you. He got your number. You're going to be humiliated. You're going to be humbled, and God's going to cut you down. He goes on to say in verses 25 and 26, you'll be driven away from people and live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times, which represents 7 years, will pass by you for until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. It's not you. And then he says, then there's another part of this. He goes on to say, and then he commands to leave the stump of the tree with its root, and it means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. And so what this is really talking about, it's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar's upcoming insanity. Remember now, Babylon means confusion. It's an insane mentality and an insane result. But I want us to hear this last portion of this. Where God, in the dream, it shows that God left the stump and left the root. I love this. God always commands the leaving of a stump. He'll never cut you off completely and you can get so far away that He doesn't leave a way for you to come back to Him, and there is always that possibility of restoration. Somebody needs to hear that. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that, right? But God will always restore us, that God's always merciful, and He comes to bring us back. There is a way to come back to Him. But here's the message. His message was to King Nebuchadnezzar that you need to be able to acknowledge that heaven rules. You need to be able to flip that thing around, that mentality that you're not all that, but rather that God is. And when you do that, it'll all work out. But he didn't do that. He didn't listen to Daniel's prophecy. And 12 months later, he stepped out admiring the hanging gardens of Babylon. Look at all the hanging gardens of Babylon, he said, that I've made. We know it to be one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And he basically said, I created those plants. I made those plants grow. And he admired everything about this. And in his admiring that, he was actually mocking God. Well, at that point, Nebuchadnezzar became insane. He went out as Daniel had prophesied, and into the dew of the land. He was a wild man. His fingernails grew out like bird claws. I mean, he was actually absolutely insane for 7 years. And after 7 years, his sanity was restored. He came to himself, and this is what's a beautiful part about this story. Look at verses 34. It says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. I love that. Not looking in the mirror, not looking at the selfie. I'm looking to heaven. And this is really salvation for him. He said, I raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Can I just tell somebody, that's where your sanity is restored, is when you begin to look to God. You know, we have a lot of drama and crazy stuff going on in our life and insanity. I would just encourage you, look to God where sanity is restored. And then he says, then I praise the Most High. I'm not Most High. He's Most High. I praise the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Look what it goes on to say. At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me. For the glory of my kingdom. So look at that. God just didn't get his sanity back. He restored him. And it goes on to say, verse 37, my advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became, look at that, even greater than before. Even greater than before. Look what it goes on to say. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, all his ways are right, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. I'm going to give you three things very quickly that we need to do, the three I wills that we need to do that will help you survive and influence an ungodly culture. Number one, write this down. I will exalt God. Not just on Sunday, not just for an hour at a church. No, I'm going to live my life praising and exalting God. I'm going to love God and serve God with all my heart. So it's not just, it's this private thing, it's a thing of faith. Don't ask me to share my faith or talk about my faith. It's very personal. No. I'm going to exalt my God. I'm going to live my God. I'm going to live for my God. I'm going to exalt him. I'm going to magnify him. And here's what we do. I'm not getting even much of a response to what I'm saying right now. But can I tell you, you respond on Saturdays. You know what I'm saying? You respond on Saturdays. You put war paint on and you put all the jerseys on and you go to the Panthers or, I'm looking for you, it's out there somewhere, Clemson, UNC Charlotte, Florida State, we won't talk about that. That's my team. You know, and we go out there and we go crazy. We're, wow, wow, wow. We just go crazy, you know. And then when it comes to Sunday morning, we're like, well, we just don't do that in church. We don't do that in church. Can I just tell you, we're called to exalt who he is. And I'm not going to praise a bunch of guys who don't even know my name. And more than I'm going to praise the God who redeemed my life and restored my life and rescued my life. Come on, somebody. We need to exalt the Lord. It needs to be like Saturday on Sunday morning. In fact, they say that, you know, I've heard it said that Saturday sometimes looks more like the book of Psalm in the Bible than Sunday does. Come on, everybody. We need to be about giving Him praise and giving Him honor and giving Him glory and exalting Him. Psalm 145:1 says, I will exalt my God, the King. I will praise your name forever. I mean, sometimes we can hear stuff over here from UNC Charlotte. We can hear the sound. I can hear the band. Love the band. But my goal and my hope is that we'll get so excited here at Crosspoint that they'll hear us on that side of the street and say, what in the world is going on over there? And they'll just come over here just to see you burn, you know, just to see you on fire. Just say, man, something's going on. I don't know what it is, but there's something happening across the street. What is that? It's because we are exalting our God. There's a reason to rejoice. Come on, to rejoice. We're going to magnify and exalt Him forever. Amen, everybody? Come on, somebody. We're going to give Him praise. Number two. So I will exalt God. Number two, I will acknowledge God. We must acknowledge that God's word is true. Now listen to this. No matter what culture says, we're going to acknowledge God's truth in our life. It's all about Him and His work in our life. It's about His word. His word is true. You don't have to be ugly about that. We're talking about, listen, balancing truth with grace, truth with love. You don't have to be up in somebody's face and saying, you're wrong, you're going to hell, I'm right. We talked about that last week. That's not what this is about. The Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, okay? It's grace and truth. It's a balance of those two things. But listen, we're not going to compromise God's truth. We're going to stand in God's truth. We're going to acknowledge God and His Word. I'm going to conform myself to His Word, not trying to conform His Word to me. Amen? The world changes, but God's Word never changes. The Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away. Come on, I just feel like I'm getting a little preachy here this morning. Just bear with me. It's supposed to be teachy. I'm getting a little preachy. I know. Just settle in, but let me just tell you. Listen, we're supposed to, the world changes, but God's word doesn't change. Heaven and earth shall pass away, God said, but my word will not change. You can build your life upon it. When everything else around is sinking sand, listen, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. His word will support you. You can live according to His word. Even as Daniel did in an evil time, in an ungodly time, you can stand for truth. So we're going to stand for God's word. We're going to acknowledge Him. We're going to acknowledge that everything we have comes from Him. I heard someone, you know, we use the phrase, well, the tithe belongs to the Lord. And my wife and I will give our tithe. We'll give our 10% of our gross income to the church. And we'll give offerings and we give alms and we do what we are called to do. But can I just let you in on something? It's not just that the tithe belongs to the Lord. It all belongs to the Lord. Everything I have, everything I own, this coat on me, it's all God's. This church is not my church, it's God's. By the way, you people sitting out here, you're not my people. You're God's. Everything I have belongs to Him. I acknowledge the breath that I breathe, the beat of my heart, the blood that flows through my vein, it all belongs to God. And when you can acknowledge Him in the midst of all this, listen, I'm telling you, when you're sold completely out, the world can't touch you. They can't take something away from you that doesn't belong to you. You know what I'm saying? It all belongs to God. So we want to be sold out completely to Him and acknowledging Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this. Why are you so puffed up? What are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? Well, I accomplished this, and I studied hard, and I got this business. And can I just tell you, you didn't do that in your own strength. It was God that helped you be able to get up out of bed. Come on, and give you the energy and the strength and have the intelligence to do what you're doing. It all comes from God. And he says, and if all you have is from God, why act as though you have accomplished something on your own? So we are to acknowledge God. Let me give you the third, I will. Thirdly, I will humble myself. So I will exalt God, I will acknowledge God, and I will humble myself. Listen to this. Humility is coming. In fact, do me a favor. When you write that word humble, down there. Circle that word, myself, and look at me for just a moment. Humility is coming. Now, you can initiate it. The world and life can initiate it. God can initiate it. The devil can initiate it, but it's coming. But the Bible says that we're to humble ourselves. It's either humility or humiliation. Here's what we know. Insanity is going to happen to anyone that takes on the Babylon mentality. But sanity is restored. Somebody needs to hear this. Sanity is restored, and peace comes to those who acknowledge God, to those that humble themselves. James 4 and 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Listen, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And here's what happens. We humble ourselves, and look what happens. He doesn't leave us there. Go back one. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and look what happens. He will lift you up. He'll lift you up. He doesn't leave you there. He doesn't leave you in that place, but He lifts you up when you position yourself right before Him. You know, my father, great influence in my life, and he's always said things to me like, pride goeth before a fall. Guess what? You get ready to stumble and to fall. Another great influence in my life was my father-in-law, Daniel Collins. I miss him greatly. But he was a man of prayer and a man of the Word. And he used to talk to me about things that he would study, and studied E.M. Bounds about prayer, and how he was saying that no man can fall from a position of kneeling. When you're on your knees, it's impossible for you to fall. If you stay on your knees, you stay in a position of humility. If you stay low, come on. And that's what I want to do as a pastor. I want to stay low. I want to stay humble. I'm not here to exalt myself. I'm not here to make a name for myself. I'm here to lift up the name which is above every other name. And I'm trying the best I can to make sure that everything we do is all about Jesus. It's all about Him. He's the one with the answers. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one that gives us hope. He's the one that lifts us. But all this happens when we begin to acknowledge Him, when we humble ourselves before Him, when we exalt Him, recognizing who He is. Let me just give you a little extra note here. You can write this one down. And that is standing strong in a pride. We can be standing strong in a pride-inflated culture begins by face down. Let me say that again. Standing strong in a pride-inflated culture begins face down. Can we just pray this morning? Father, thank You for Your presence and for this powerful message. It's not a popular message. I recognize that. God, we're not about being popular. We're not trying to be correct according to this world's standards. But we want to align ourselves with Your Word, because Your Word leads us in the path of life. And Your Word gives us peace in the midst of a world that is so full of turmoil and chaos and insanity. God, we thank You for those that follow You. There is sanity that comes. There's a peace in the midst of it all. I pray today that You would give us the courage to flip that Babylon mentality, put You in Your rightful place, put You first in our lives, that You would take Your rightful place. God, give us the courage, Lord, to do that today, to respond, to acknowledge, to exalt, to humble ourselves before You, and recognize our need of You. And when we do that, God, everything You have for us is so much better than our own plan. Help us to hear what You're saying to us today. You have a plan and a purpose for our life. You love us. You want the best for us. Everything You have done is for us. You are a good God. You're a wonderful God. You're a God that does know best. And Lord, help us to be like King Nebuchadnezzar. Help us to acknowledge You. Recognize who You are, so that You may restore us to the full and beyond, that You may bless us, God, that we may be a blessing. In Jesus' name. Your heads are still bowed and your eyes are closed. I want to lead you in a prayer today. And really, I believe with a message like this, perhaps the prayer needs to be one of just really repentance. Repentance it sounds like a real religious word, repent, but it just simply means turn. We're turning from the way we were going. Now we're turning and going a different way. We're acknowledging Him. We're turning our life over to Him. We're acknowledging Him, believing that God's going to give us His mercy and bring us to a place of peace. If that's you today and you say, I'm at a place where there's some, you know, it may be for some of us it's a full turn. For some of us it may be a partial turn or an adjustment where you're not going the way that you should be going and you know it. You once were, but you know you're not living the way you should be living. You're living by your standards or the world's standards, but you're not living as God has called you to live and walking this path of peace. I want to help you today by just leading you in a prayer where you can just begin to align yourself putting God first. And by the way, salvation is not joining a church. It's actually reordering your life to reflect that He's first. It's putting Him at the top of the list. And when you do that, everything else has its proper order and begins to fall into place. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to pray a prayer of surrender. I need to pray a prayer of acknowledging Him and putting Him first in my life today. I want to lead you in a prayer. If you're here in this building or if you're watching online, I'd like you to join me in this prayer. And I want to pray. I just want you to do something tangible for just a moment. My heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not going to embarrass you, have you come to the front. But just right where you're seated, I'm going to lead you in this prayer. But if that's you, you say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? Would you just slip up a hand? I just want to know who I'm agreeing with. Just slip a hand, you put it right back down. God bless you. Good job. Good job. Awesome. I feel proud of you. Excellent. Excellent. You may put your hands down. If you're watching online, I invite you to join us as well. Just right where you're seated, can you pray something like this from your heart? In fact, can I have everybody pray this out loud for support for those that need to pray it? It's a personal matter. It's a place for public declaration. We call that water baptism. But this is a time where just between you and the Lord. I just want to allow some privacy. Can everybody just pray this out loud? Just say something like this. Say, God, today I acknowledge you and I acknowledge my need of you. I invite you to come into my life. Forgive me for going my own way and allowing other things to come between me and you. Today, I put you first. Let's say it the Bible way. I declare you the Lord of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for my mistakes, for my failures, for my shortcomings. Today I accept what you did for me, paying all my debts so I don't have to. Thank you for setting me free, for coming inside and making me brand new. Lord, today, come on, say it this way, I give you my life. And with all my heart, I'll follow you as you help me. In Jesus' name. God, thank you for every person who just prayed that prayer, needed to pray it. I celebrate with them along with angels in heaven. I thank you, God, that you are the Lord of all. If you're not Lord of all, you're not Lord at all. So, God, we give it all to you. And, Lord, we just say, God, help us now to go all in, to follow you fully, to discover the freedom that you designed for us for our life and the purpose and plan, God. Lord, you've given us life and life to the full. Help us to live it to the full, to enjoy the full measure of your grace, God, that you've made available to us. Help us to walk in that, to live life out, God, in that best way that you have for us. I pray, Father, that you would do a work, continue to do a work in us and do a work through us. Use us to make a difference in this world, God, for eternity's sake. We'll give you all the credit, all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.